Amen.
How y'all doing?
It's good. I'm excited. The first want to echo those sentiments. You know, this is y'all family. You know that. For those who are new to the family, we family. This is I love my Rockport family. I love Scott, one of my favorite preachers, and I don't say that just in his face. But this is truly a special place. It is in God's providence that I would be led here to feast one day on all those good books. And that just got my heart, the books and then the people next after the books. So the people I grew to love, and I love you. And I just want to share from the scriptures and pray that I will contribute to this great meeting. I think my task is the shepherd seeking lost sheep, if I'm correct. And this is a good topic for me because I made a big assumption, and I hope I did make the right assumption when Scott gave this title, that lost sheep are speaking of the elect that are lost and yet to be found by Christ. Because you gave Joe Cole Stevens the other topic of those who strayed. So if I didn't, you would agree now. Okay. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, this opportunity you give us to gather together to hear your word, Lord, to bask in the glory of the word sung towards Christ, about Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that indwells us as believers and gives us heart affections to want to gather on a beautiful Saturday, Friday, and then Sunday, all to the glory and the fame of your name, that this would be the catalyst for the gospel being spread, not only in Arnold, but in North City, all the way to Potosa, all throughout this region and even the world, Lord. You have a knack for using small gatherings to catapult your gospel to faraway places. And we are willing and open to receive where it is you would have us go with the gospel. In your son Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Well, the shepherd seeking the lost sheep, I'm still, after our plant has been planted about, we were sent out by Rockport, say, about 4 years. And so I'm learning as a shepherd, as an elder, as a pastor. I'm learning the trade. I enjoy preaching. I enjoy studying. But one of my passions is to share the gospel to the lost in the city. You've heard my testimony before. I come from the drug and gang culture of the city. I have a lot of friends who are still in that lifestyle. And I just feel compelled. I feel almost obligated to go. And I get in trouble a lot during accountability with my other brothers for some of the places that I go to and some of the places that I'm at, but all with the intention of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that, or believing that, since God saved me from these people, that he would have me go back to share the gospel with them. So I live between that tension of loving to be a shepherd and a pastor. And I don't think you have to choose between the two, but also, as Paul told Timothy, doing the work of an evangelist. It came to a head, and we're going to read a text, and I'm going to go to the text. But this is really was a serious topic in our elders meeting discussion, because I'm so torn, and I feel such, to be honest, by God's grace, a gift to connect with these guys, with the gospel that has gripped my heart, and with to be able to go into some of these places and these neighborhoods and to have the respect that I have. I've almost felt compelled to say, should I just be a missionary to the hood? and maybe do this full time and maybe see if the Lord would grant that petition. But I don't think the Lord has. My partner in ministry asked me, he asked a pertinent question that I think pastors need to ask themselves as we were sharing things about things in the ministry and invitations I was getting to speak and my heart towards neighborhoods. And he said, you have to ask yourself an important question. You have to ask yourself, what kind of pastor do you want to be? I said, wow. That is profound. What kind of pastor do you want to be? Being a young African-American reformed pastor, with a little bit of a gift to preach. There's some tensions there. I receive by God's grace invitations to preach now quite a bit. I got an invitation to preach in the UK for 3 days straight. Invitations to preach, and my brother said, brother, you got to ask yourself, what kind of pastor do you want to be? We scream faithfulness, but do you want to be faithful or do you want to be famous? And I said, well, no, man, you know my heart. I would rather give up the ministry and go to the hood if I could in obscurity. And he said, brother, you got to ask yourself, what kind of pastor do you want to be? Do you want to go to the hood and spend your time with these brothers? Amen that. And do you want to shepherd and raise up leaders who will be able to equip men to go into these communities? And so I was wrestling with this tension, and I want to read a text because really God is settling in my heart that Jesus, whom we look to when we as a shepherd, so when we are called to shepherd God's people, even we as individuals, we look to Christ. And as an under shepherd, I want to look to Christ and see what it is that Christ is calling me to do, because the better question is not what kind of pastor do I want to be, what type of Christian has God made me to be, and what calling has God given me. And so I'm settled believing that God has called me to fan the flame, to be in the pocket as a quarterback. Anybody know football analogies? As a pastor, this is where we in the pocket. And if you're a good quarterback, you want to stay in the pocket. You want to drop back, stay in the pocket and deliver. If you go outside the pocket, you could get hurt like that. So sometimes I like to go out the pocket. But if I stay in the pocket as a preacher, doing the work of the ministry and in the natural rhythm of my life, not trying to have a savior complex as if I'm some anomaly just because God called me out of the hood and that I'm the only one that can go back. I found out really, and I don't want to be careful with this, Jesus didn't even have a savior complex. And you're going to see this in the text. And he was the savior. I want us to look at this. Stand with me and let's read this passage of scripture. And we're going to dive into it. Just sharing a little bit of my heart. Let's read this text. And I think what I'm settled into is the fact that God has a redemptive plan, and we are all, as Christians, called to be a part of it. And I can rejoice because just this past 2 weeks in Baden, where I grew up, where I did all my dirt, we are now sending a brother to start a church there. And so I rejoice as Rockport rejoiced as they sent us out. Can I rejoice just as much as if I were there to know that there was a gospel presence there and that we are able to help serve them so that they can serve that community and I can stay in the pocket, continue to proclaim the truth of God, fanning the flame so that men and women can go. And I think that's what the Lord settled in on me, the shepherd seeking lost sheep. Let's look at how Jesus sought out the sheep. The Savior, who didn't have a Savior complex, knew that it was going to take men. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through chapter 10 and 5. I'm going to read the entirety of this and then we'll dive in to this. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, and we're going to go all the way into chapter 10 to verse 5. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, and it begins, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.' And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: for Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans.'" Let me pray again. Father, thank you for your holy word that we just read. I pray that your word will be communicated to your people. Open up the hearts of your people to receive your truth. In Christ's name we pray. You may be seated. So Jesus the shepherd here, for we know that Jesus is highly exalted. And we see Jesus, if you read the Gospels, we see Jesus as he went about doing the will of the Father, teaching, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Here in our text, we see him healing every disease and every affliction. And it's a beautiful picture of our Savior. But here's where we can point out the fact that Jesus is in his incarnate state. Incarnation simply means that Jesus took upon human flesh, 100% man, 100% God, eternally the Son, chose to come to earth, wrap himself in human flesh in order that he would die for sins. That was the ultimate mission of his earthly life, to live as a man without sin and die for man's many sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Second to the main point of his incarnation, of course, to come and die for sins is key. That is the gospel. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15. But second to the main point of his incarnation and mission was Jesus was not just telling his disciples how to fulfill the mission, but he was showing them with his life and lips how the mission was to be fulfilled. This is called Christ, our exemplar. He is our example, a suitable example for all believers, and in particular, a great example for us who are under shepherds. So there's a dilemma here in this text in verse 37. I think it's a dilemma that is pertinent to that day, and it is pertinent to today. Verse 37. "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Plentiful harvest, meaning that God, who is eternally always at work, this is his world, the world is his harvest. God, in answer to a harvest that is ready to be cropped up, He calls men to himself to go into the harvest, not because he needs us, because he wants us to share in his joy for all eternity of being a part of his redemptive plan. It is not drudgery to be a part of God's redemptive plan. It is a blessing and a privilege. But obviously, it's hard for us to see it that way because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so what is to be done? Jesus calls individuals to himself to be with him and then to go. Let's look at our text and see how Jesus did this. Verse 36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw. This is the first point, is that seeing, Jesus saw. Very simplistic, very clear, but often looked over. One of the things that Jesus does, or Jesus wants to give us as people, is new eyes to see. New eyes to see people and to see people as people. To see men as men, to see women as women. That is one of the gifts of Jesus. He had sight to see people. And next, he not only saw people who were covered in sin, but he saw them, and it says next, he had compassion on them. Again, verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep. That's where I get this from, our title, like sheep without a shepherd. I'm not off here, I don't hope, because I'm just going off of the fact that Jesus says that his sheep hear his voice and I know them and they will follow me. These are those prior to giving their heart to Jesus. So he says they're like sheep without a shepherd, but he says, I see them and I have compassion. Yeah, that's good. Jesus first sees, then he has compassion. Compassion is a concern for the sufferings or the misfortunes of others, both present concerns and misfortunes, or the eternal concern of those that will eternally be separated from God in hell. There's a certain compassion that our Savior looks with upon people. Ah, my prayer is that we would feel as Christ felt, that compassion. Third, we see that he prayed. Verse 38 says, Christ prayed. Pray, therefore, earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. We see first that Christ saw the crowds, Christ had compassion, and then he says, yes, pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray. That prayer means earnestly, means serious in intention, purpose, or effort. Zealous in prayer. Okay? Got it, Lord. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Four. Then he calls them. He says, I pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers into his harvest. Next, we see that God calls them. In verse 10, in chapter 10 of verse 1, and he called to him his 12 disciples. This is important. We see our Savior before he calls, and we think of a calling as a call to go, but a call is a first call to him. I like that. I like that. I like that little piece. Jesus called them to him. First, we are called to intimacy with the Father. Finally, Jesus does eventually send them. He says in verse 5 of chapter 10, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them to go. As Christ was instructed to go, they went. John 17 and 18, Jesus says this, As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. When I looked at that text, I said, wow, Jesus gives a blueprint of how he wants to accomplish his redemptive plan. Jesus, incarnate in flesh, still 100% God, did go about doing good and made all the efforts to make himself available to the broken, to the hurting. But he said, I need to build a church. I need to build a people who will see like I see, a people who have the compassion that I have, a people who will humble themselves and pray like I'm praying, a people who are called to unite to me, and a people who will go and be sent out on mission. My question is, who do you identify with more when you look at this text? Do you identify more with the crowd or with the disciples who are sent? The crowd or the disciples? The truth is, we once were and are no less needy than those who are in the crowd, but by the grace of God, he has given us a new heart and a new life. Because of Jesus' call, we are now disciples. A disciple is one who follows and models the teacher and his teaching. Number one, we see. Jesus gives us sight to see. Our sin often blinds us from others' needs. Sin's nature is to be self-exalting, self-concerned, and self-filling. But when God saves us, he gives us eyes to see outside of ourself and to see others. Also, as a disciple, God gives us a compassion for the lost, a compassion for the needy, a compassion for those who don't look like us, a compassion for those who are in a whole different context, a compassion for those all over the globe and around the world. God gives us a compassion because we understand, but for the grace of God, there was I. Then third, he gives us an understanding of our need and their need. He gives us an understanding of our need and their need. Fourth, he gives us the desire to run to him because every day he is calling. And finally, if we answer the call daily, we will be equipped to be sent. Interesting in this text is that God, he first asks them to pray. He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that you send out laborers. This is amazing because when he asked them to pray, which is simple in and of itself, but they did not realize that in them asking the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, that they would be the ones who would have to get up off of their knees and be sent out. Isn't that interesting that you see that? He says, you, my disciples who are with me, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he send out laborers. And as we sit in our churches, as I sit in my churches, I ask us to pray and ask the Lord, send out laborers. There are so many needs. The harvest is great. The laborers are few. Pray. Prayer is a posture of preparation for God to humble our hearts, to give us sight to see, to give us a compassion, and then to call us to himself where we see our desperate need for him. And then when we raise up off of our needs, he'll give us a vision, a clarity, and where it is he will want us to go. I love that. I love that. Fifth verse, let me read this. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the labor deserves its food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to you, your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for them. Go. Be like Paul, who said it best. He says, I suffered. Paul says, I suffered. I suffered much for the elect. Paul said, in 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Jesus calls us to endure everything for the sake of the elect. Well, what are you saying, Paul? What did you endure? Well, if we go to 2 Corinthians 11:23-28, he says, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, far greater labors, far more imprisonment, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, dangers in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardships, through many sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So here I am wondering, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Paul. I want to be able to exhaust my life for the gospel. I want to endure all things for the elect. But God let me know real quick, just on last week, my limitations. 3 quick ending stories as we close. Last week, before I'm gathering with about 20 brothers, 20 African-American young leaders who will potentially be planters, a group called Faithful Men, I get 3 consecutive phone calls. 2 people that I was toiling with, that I was in the hood with, that I was laboring with, that I wanted to see come to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1, I got a call from his wife. He has been incarcerated. Well, what did he do? They have locked him up for murder. For murder, yes, murder and kidnapping. Look at the news. Oh, Lord. Little while later, another call I get. Did you hear about it? Hear what? Well, Andre, a guy I grew up with in the same neighborhood, 2 blocks away, 1:30 in the afternoon, while he was cleaning his rims on his car, he was shot and murdered, killed. Then I get another call. One of my spiritual leaders that I love and admire from a distance, who it will probably be coming public soon, has fallen. And I stood before those men trembling. And I said, look, I did the Spurgeon on them, since the Spurgeon stickers. I said, brothers, do you want to do this? Because if not, you can leave now. Because I feel like leaving this. I feel like it. But I can't leave. Because no matter what, when God sovereignly calls you by his grace, it's not just about the pulpit. It's not about the books. It's not about the invitations. It's about faithfulness to a God who uses broken vessels and cracked pots to serve him for the sake of his elect. And so when we think about the shepherd who goes after the lost sheep, I have to think of me as a shepherd with all of my limitations playing my small part in God's redemptive plan. There is only one real seeker, and that is God. And for me, the elect and who they are, I must find out what is the pocket that I'm supposed to stay in. I must earnestly seek out the Lord, draw nigh unto him, get clarity. I don't want to just be reckless so I can say I'm doing it like Paul. I don't just want to be a throwaway. I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to go ship my faith to go shipwreck. What I want is to be what God wants me to be, as you want to be what God wants you to be. Would you stand to your feet? Father, you are good to save us. You're even good that you not only saved us, but you had to take lashes and whips, and you had to incarnate, and you had to go to a great length in order for us to be redeemed. And Lord, you have done the work. But yet, Lord, you have said, I want to call you into this labor. Each and every one whom I've purchased, I called you to be with me, but I want you to be with me so I can send you out into the world. And so, Father, whatever we're called to do, whether it be stand in a pulpit, whether it be, Lord, to be a high school teacher, whether it be, Lord, to be a witness to my neighbor, whether it be, Lord, to be an overseas missionary, Father, I pray that we believe and we know that each joint supplies something to the body, and that we can rejoice in the redemptive work that God is doing, and that we can feel free that we don't have to do it all, but we can labor to where we are called to labor, that we can stay in the pocket of where God has called us, whether in the pulpit or whether in the classroom. And Lord, your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.